Okay, we're in the final part of a preaching series in the book of Exodus. I'm going to recap the story where we're up to because last week we had a guest preacher. We had Adrian Holloway. The week before we had baptisms. We had two wonderful baptisms. So it was been a little bit of a break, but today we're going to finish up this series in the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus is basically the story of God setting his people free. And you could sum it up a bit like this, the whole book of Exodus, that God gets his people out of slavery in order to draw them to a relationship with him. And often we know about the first bit, you know, God gets the people of Israel out of Egypt, Passover lamb and Red Sea. But that also the second half of the book is about God drawing his people into a relationship with him. So the story so far was that the Israelites were for 400 years slaves under Pharaoh, building the pyramids and treated horrifically. 400 years, Moses came along and the Passover lamb, the 10 plagues, the Passover lamb, get out. Pharaoh says, and the Israelites go taking gold and plunder with them, and they get to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea, and then God defeats the enemies. He obliterates the Egyptians. He passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and then they journey around for about 7 weeks. Alex looked at the story of the manna and the water, how they were provided with manna from heaven and God provided for them. And there was an early battle when the Israelites defeated the Amalekites. And so we see this story developing of a nation being set free, coming through the waters, God providing for them. And then we're going to get today to where they're camped at the foot of a mountain. They're camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, this is where Hollywood signs off its films. If you've seen The Prince of Egypt, the wonderful Disney film of this story from the Bible, it's very faithful to the story of the Bible, but it finishes here. It finishes when the people gather around the Mount of Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain, and then the music cuts and fades, and the credits roll. It ends there. And Hollywood doesn't really tell us anything about what happens next. Now, the Bible is the opposite. There's about 15 chapters on how the Israelites get out. And then the rest of the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus are all about what happens next and how Israel is shaped as a nation. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. What connection is there between your behavior, how you live your life, and your relationship with God? Does God require obedience to save us? If he doesn't, then why on earth would you live a righteous, holy life? If he does, how can we live to that level of righteousness and holiness? And what level of righteousness or holiness is it? Whether you're a Christian or not, that question is relevant and vital to understand. And mainly in the world, there are two extremes to kind of answer that question. Is there a connection between how I live my life and my relationship with God? There's roughly two extremes. The first extreme is the religious extreme. And the religious extreme is you have to live a certain way in order to please God and have a relationship with God. You have to do certain things in order to have a relationship with God. In lots of ways, this is called legalism. It's often referred to as legalism. Many of you may have been brought up in a context where, you know, if you have been taught or you feel this sense, well, I have to live a certain way. I have to do certain things in order to have a relationship with God. The other extreme is, the worldly view is, you can do whatever you like. Live your life however you like, do whatever you like, and God will love you however you live. Whether you live well, whether you live badly, God still loves you. Yes, there may be a preferred way to live, but it doesn't really matter because God loves everybody. Now, the Bible teaches neither extreme. The Bible is liberating. The Bible calls us to live a certain way in our lives in light of what has been done for us. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. It'll come up on the screen. I'm going to read it to us. The Israelites are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert at the foot of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." I want you to notice in this scripture how important the order is. The order of what God says to Moses up Mount Sinai is incredibly important to understand the Old Testament and to understand Christianity. Verse 4. What happens there is God begins with reminding the Israelites of the rescue that has taken place. Verse 4, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God begins with rescue. He begins by reminding them, "Look, I brought you out of Egypt. I destroyed the Egyptians. I provided for you." The rescue has already happened. God has rescued the Israelites from their enemies. Then, verse 5, he says, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," from rescue, we then come to rules. "Now, if you obey me fully, if you keep my commands, if you live the way I'm calling you to." Why? Because I have rescued you. As a Christian, we're called to live a certain way. Why? Because God has saved us and rescued us. Because of what God has done, there are some things about our life and a particular way we are to live our life in response to God's rescue. So it begins with rescue, then God talks about rules, but then look, verse 5 and 6, there's a reason for these rules. There's a reason, and that is relationship. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, there's a purpose in all of this. And the purpose is that God wants us to be his chosen people, his holy nation. God rescued us to live a certain way. Why? Because he wants us to be set apart. When God rescued the nation of Israel from the Egyptians, it was for a relationship with them, to be his chosen people, to be the holy nation. The sequence is vital. It's rescue first, then it's a way of living, it's rules, because of a relationship that God wants to have with his people. Let's move on and look at Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look here at the Ten Commandments. Very, very well known passage of scripture. Many of you will be able to quote many of, if not all of, the Ten Commandments. So let's read Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance. The Ten Commandments, as I mentioned, is something well known. It's on it is based the Christian and Jewish morality, and many of the laws in this country are based on the Ten Commandments. But again, I want to point out the context. I want you to point out the context of how they are given. They are given to a nation that has just come out of slavery. They are given to a nation that is like a child. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember going to school when I was at primary school, and I remember being taken from my primary school to a church, a very old kind of, I think it was an Anglican church, it might have been a Catholic church, I'm not sure, but a very old church for a lesson, an RE lesson, and we were there at the front of this church, and I can remember distinctly as a child seeing in this church two massive big stone slabs either side of the altar, and on them were written the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt have only one God, thou shalt not. Just written really big and bold right at the front of this church. I remember it kind of filled my mind as the kind of like the rules of Christianity. But something that wasn't there in that church, and something that we often forget when we read the Ten Commandments, is the context and the first two verses of the chapter. And God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What's happening here again is before we get to the you shall not, you shall, we have a reminder that it starts with what God has done. It starts with the truth that God had saved the Israelites, that God had rescued the Israelites. Now, because of that, have only one God. Because of that, don't cheat, don't steal, don't murder. This is not a condition on being rescued, because the Israelites had already been rescued by God from the Egyptians. I mean, let's be honest. If it's rules first, we can look at that list of the Ten Commandments and we go, I've got no hope. I've got absolutely no hope. But it's not rules first. It's rescue first. And you see, this is central to Christianity. We are rescued first and then we live a holy life. It's not about trying to live a holy life in order to be rescued. It's about being rescued to then live a holy life. Many of you have seen me do this illustration before, but I think it's helpful. The illustration of how Christianity is different from all the other world faiths. Every world faith says that mankind is in a problem. Mankind is in a pit. Mankind cannot get out of that pit because mankind is sinful and has done things wrong. And every other world religion offers a way out by doing things and by rule keeping. So Judaism says there's 10 commandments, and actually there's 613 laws. And by keeping those laws, you can try and climb your way out of the pit. Islam says, well, there's 5 key pillars of being a Muslim, and you try and climb your way out by being a good Muslim and let the scales go in your favor to Allah. And every world faith has a way and says try and get out by doing these laws and doing these laws and living right and living right. But Christianity says you can't do it. You're stuck in your pit. You can't do it. There's no way out. There's no way you can keep those rules. So in that illustration, there you are, but Jesus comes like a helicopter winchman who lets himself down and offers his hand to you, and will you put your hand in his and be rescued and be taken out of your pit and put your feet on solid ground? Christianity is different. Jesus rescues us. And from a point of having been rescued, then we attempt to live a holy life. Many of you will have seen the film Titanic, yeah? It's over 20 years old. It's making me feel old. I remember watching it as a student. I remember going as a student to go and watch it. And you know that film, Titanic, the ship sinks? You know that film? And it's got Kate Winslet and Leonardo DiCaprio in it. And right near the end, the ship has sunk. The Titanic has sunk. It's in the freezing waters. And there's icebergs and stuff, and it's freezing. And there's this piece of wood that Kate Winslet is holding on to. And Leonardo DiCaprio is kind of like just floundering around and just about to die, and he dies, and you know, he's kind of this great love story that's been going on over the 4 hours of the film has suddenly kind of like finished, and he passes away and dies, and Kate Winslet is left on this piece of wood, on this plank. And she has this decision to make, what she's going to do. It's right at the end of the film, like her love interest and everything she was living for has just died and passed away. And is she going to live? Is she going to want to live? Or is she going to give up and drown and die as well? And she decides that she's going to live and she's going to kind of keep going. And she blows the whistle that she has on her life jacket, and then one of the lifeboats that is kind of got a searchlight and looking in the dark kind of hears the whistle and says, is there someone out there? Is anyone out there? Is anyone out there? And she blows the whistle, and the boat comes over. And as the boat comes over, kind of she is then rescued and put into the boat. But I want you to imagine for a minute and think for a minute. Imagine the legalistic logic in that picture. Imagine there's Kate Winslet in the freezing cold water, and the man in the lifeboat man, sees her, comes over to her and says, okay, tell me your name. Kate Winslet, I can't remember what her name is in the film, but you know, that's your name. And he says, right, how you been doing this few months? You been living well? Been living good? How you been living? And have you been in trouble with the police recently? And have you been lying? You've been honoring your parents? And you need to sign this paper if you're going to get in the boat, because we need to make sure that you're going to live a good life. And, you know, actually there's some rules that you need to follow. And, you know, if he did that, she'd be dead. She'd be dead in the water. She'd have died from hypothermia. That's like a legalistic, wait, I've got to check whether I can rescue you. I got to check whether you fulfill the mark. I've got to check whether you can come into our boat or you're going to pollute our boat with your life and your immorality. No, no, no. Jesus rescues us and puts us into the boat. He wraps an arm around us. He cuddles us and loves us and brings life into our being. And yes, then there may be some things we need to do, but you know, we are rescued and loved from our point of desperation. And you see, so often as Christians, we can get it wrong. So often, we can be very good at telling the world what it needs to do. We can be very good telling the world about the Ten Commandments. We can be very good pointing out, that's not right, that's not right, that's not good, that's not good, that's not good. When we're called to share about the great rescuer who is Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Remember the order. We're called to share about the rescuer first. Yes, then there are a way of living and a holy living to being a Christian, but it's rescuer first, then holy living and rules for a relationship. Israel had been rescued. Now it was being taught how to live. Now, many of you will know I've got three children, Grace, Amelia, and Levi, and I was present at all three of those births. Grace was cesarean, and Amelia and Levi were natural birth. And it's interesting, you see, that theologians look at the book of Exodus and they talk about it in terms of the birth of a nation. It's the birth of a nation. And they kind of in very detailed form will describe how, you know, the Red Sea journey is going down a long and narrow canal to see this nation birthed. This nation birthed out from the old and into the new. And Israel in those early few chapters when it comes through the Red Sea is young and fragile like a little baby. There you have the story of the manna and the milk from heaven. And it's like you would feed a little baby day by day, feed the little baby, and gradually it grows. And gradually it grows and it wins a couple of battles. It beats the Amalekites. It starts to take a little bit of responsibility. And then the Ten Commandments are given to a growing nation, to a maturing growing nation. And you think then about when we become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you're born again. You're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything really, and you've not done anything, but you're born again. And then you take baby steps, and you learn, and you grow, and you take on board teaching, and you get things right, and you mature, and you progress, and the Ten Commandments helps you and shows you what's what. It shows you that you are to worship one God alone. It shows you how you are to behave to other human beings. It shows what's required of you. But it's impossible to do on your own. It's impossible. Jesus in the Gospels sums up the whole of the law by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love one another. Even that we cannot do. It's too much. It's too much. But again, I'll come back to it. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember that the heart of Christianity is the rescue before the rules. Even in the New Testament, while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. In the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son turns and comes back to the father, what does the father do? The father runs to him, gathers him in his arms and kisses away his guilt and failure, puts a ring on his finger and a robe around him and kills the fatted calf and says, let's have a party. It's about the rescue. The rescue comes first. The grace of God comes first before the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop here. You say, okay, Mark, the rescue before the rules, but there's more. Because God wants us to have a relationship with us. And that's what it's all about. The rescue for the rules for a relationship. And I want to read a passage in Exodus 24 that has been living with me all week. In between Exodus 20 and Exodus 24, you've just got some more rules. You can read them. There's some more rules there, some more kind of do it this way and do it this way. So we just skipped a few more rules, and then we're going to read Exodus 24 from verse 3 to 11. So there's the rescue, there's the rules, but it's for the relationship. Let's read this. When Moses went up and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Isn't that incredible? They saw God and they had lunch. They had a picnic. You know, they went up and they saw God and they beheld God and had lunch with God on a pavement of sapphire. They saw the indescribable God. They saw God in his radiance and in his beauty and in his majesty. It's incredible. I was just trying to think. So I'll be honest, in my life, there's only a couple of times that I can remember having kind of really intimate encounters with God, and nothing like this. Nothing like this, but just a couple. I'll just mention them to you. One of them I mentioned a lot of times, which was when I was in India and away from home and really sick, just had an incredible sense of the presence of God and the peace of God in a little dark, damp room in the center of Mumbai. There was a very different experience I remember having a number of years ago when I took a number of young people to New Day, which is a big festival of 7,000 young people, and everyone's worshiping God and praising God, and I just had this incredible sense of the joy of the Lord bubbling up and tingling all over my body, and just the sense that God is here and God is with us. It was a loud atmosphere. It was full of music and exuberance, and I just remember distinctly just feeling the touch of God and knowing that God was real in that massive gathering of young people. And then I'm an extrovert generally, and I love being with people, but I can then remember just a couple of years ago having a Monday, which is normally my day off, on my own, and walking around Epping Forest and just having a sense of God was there in the nature, and I'm a city boy, but it was in the nature and in the beauty, and just a sense that, wow, the God of creation knows me. The God of creation just dwells inside of me and loves me and knows me. But nothing like Exodus 24. Nothing like this. Nothing like a picture on a pavement of sapphire with the most holy God. And you see, this is where it's all headed. The rescue was not for rescue's sake. The rules are not for the rules' sake. They are all for relationship with the living God. That we would be God's treasured possessions. That God would be our wonderful, beautiful Lord and Savior. And that we would eat and drink with Him and changed in His likeness. But something's not quite right here, is it? It's incomplete. You've got 70 men up a mountain while the multitudes are at the bottom of the mountain. It's just 70 men. Where's the women? Where's the children? There's something that is unfulfilled that hovers over Exodus and it hovers over the Old Testament. There's something that isn't quite right. There's something that is not quite fulfilled. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. This is glorious, but it's not quite right. And then we fast forward and we come to a time 2,000 years ago when Jesus was up an upper room. And Jesus gathers his disciples around a table. And he has a meal and he breaks bread and they drink wine. And he says, "This is my body broken for you. And this cup is the blood sacrifice, a new covenant." And Thomas and Peter and all the other disciples basically have a meal with God. They have a meal in the upper room with God. 12 disciples having a meal with the Lord Almighty. And then a few weeks later, that 12 becomes 120. And that 120 becomes 3,000. And that 3,000 then spreads out across the world to every tribe and tongue and nation, and all can have a relationship with God. And you know, all that God has wanted since the foundation of time, since the beginning of this world, is a relationship with humanity, is a relationship with each of you. And God, through Jesus Christ, makes himself known. He dies on the cross as the ultimate blood sacrifice. And it's no longer about tablets of rules, but it's about a table. It's about a table where Jesus says, "Come, eat. This is my body broken for you. Come and drink. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." It's all about relationship. It's all about God wanting a relationship with each one of us. We're to behold the Lord. We're to enjoy fellowship around the table. To conclude, Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus fulfilled all the rules, so that his perfect blood sacrifice made it possible for us to live in perfect communion with him. All who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can have that relationship with God, can have lunch with the Almighty, can gather around and enjoy fellowship with the Almighty. In a minute, we're going to break bread and we're going to dip it in the wine and we're going to remember the table. We're going to remember where Jesus' beautiful new covenant was made. And at that time, we can remember that we can behold the Lord. We can come into his presence. Man, woman, child, whatever background, nationality, or age, we can come into your presence. You say, why follow rules? Why live a certain way? Why live holy lives? Because of what Jesus has rescued us from. He's rescued us from hell. He's rescued us from our sins. He's rescued us and put our feet on solid ground and saved us for a relationship with him. God is here. God is with us. We can enjoy the reality of the presence of God. Could the band, Jonathan and Nina and Jonathan, come up? What we're going to do is I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us all, because I believe this message is hopefully helpful for each one of us. I'm going to pray for us all, and then there's going to be the opportunity to come and break bread as we sing, as we worship. The band will lead us in a song. And as we sing that song, when you're ready, I would encourage you to come down, break a piece of bread, and dip it in the bowl of wine, and remember. Remember the table where you are welcome, where Jesus died for you so that you can have a relationship with him. Let's all stand. Let's stand. Let's stand before him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this wonderful piece of scripture that if we're not careful, we can look at it through legalistic eyes. We can look at it through rules, rules, rules. This is where I'm meant to live. This is how I'm meant to live. But Father, I pray this morning that we would all be reminded that it is the rescue of the cross that comes first. It is the rescue of the grace of God that comes first, that then leads us to a place where we want to live right, where we want to live for God, because we want to be in that beautiful relationship with Him. Father, would you help us in our minds to get that liberating truth that is at the heart of Christianity and at the heart of the gospel into our minds and into our hearts. Lord Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Lord Jesus, we want to live holy lives because you rescued us and saved us. That's our motivation. That's why we do it. That's why we're called to be set apart and different from the world that we live in. So as we come to the table, thank you, Lord, it's no longer about tablets, it's about a table. And at that table, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed and before he sacrificed and died on the cross, took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is my sacrifice, is my blood poured out. It's a new covenant, a new way of doing things. Drink, enjoy the relationship that I want to have with you." Father, as we come right now, as the band leaders, as we come and share and break bread and dip it in the wine, Lord, I want to pray a liberation over us. I want to pray a freedom over us. I want to pray a liberation to be holy people because we are grace people. To be holy people because we know what Jesus has done for us. To see the order, to see the sequence of events here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And Lord, let us live through that sequence. That it is through grace we live holy lives to enjoy communion and enjoy the presence of God. Liberate us from our legalism. Lord, motivate us to live holy lives. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The band will lead us in a song. When you're ready, come, take bread, break it, dip it in the wine, and remember the relationship you have with the Almighty God. Let's worship, and then do come when you're ready.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Lord of Jesus, for my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus, for my cleansing in the deep, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Bound I know, nothing but peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that blood that makes me white.
It's all about relationships, isn't it? For the eternal God, it's all about relationships. What, do I have money? Do I look cool? Nothing else matters. It all boils down to relationships. So as you go out this week, would you remember that in your mind? No matter what you face in life, it's about your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with someone else. So make sure you remember that. All that matters is your relationship with the Lord and with someone else. Is that okay? What a glorious message to take into the week, that I'm going to value relationships above all else. My relationship with the Lord and my relationship with people around me. Father, we thank you for the lessons you teach us. Sometimes we prioritize the wrong things. We prioritize the program, we prioritize television, we prioritize the way we want things to go, we prioritize money, we focus on the wrong things. But you remind us that at the end of the day, it's all about our relationship with you and relationship with people. So help us to know what is important this week and to enjoy that and to live out for you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Opportunity to put it out into action. Go out, have teas and coffees. Say hello to someone else. Don't run away without relating with someone else. Is that okay? God bless you. Have a wonderful week ahead.